good to see everyone here this morning, be back with you. We do have a new person in the office, you recognize him. It's so good to have Nick back with us for the time being, so at least for a little while. So proud of him, everything he's doing. Continue to look forward to see what you're going to do in the future. So, now you've had a tough few weeks, but you made it through it, better man for it. So, proud of you for that. Thank you, Jim. Alright, so, So this morning, continuing on with our Fruit of the Spirit series, this lesson this morning will wrap up our second group of three this morning that we've been dealing with. Remember, these are kind of the three where how we treat other people, right? And so the first few were kind of our relationship with God, the second three kind of how we treat others, and the last three that we'll go over are kind of us individually, right? Us more focused on ourselves. As we talk about, there's a carryover with all these, but goodness is what we'll talk about this morning. But anyway, if anybody has noticed this, this is probably off the mark here, but has anybody noticed that each week the verses and the background of the verses blend in with the fruit? You see the avocado? That's the background. Anybody raise your hand if you noticed that? So, just think about it. Put yourself in my mind. These are the things that I think about on a weekly basis. Nobody else even notices or thinks about it. So each week, the background of the verses match the fruit that was circled each week. So they give you something to look at the next 3 weeks. You can see how that is. But in any case, this morning, where we're going to start is right here. So goodness isn't something that is human. Right? This is not something that comes naturally to us. Like most of these qualities that we talk about, these characteristics that we want to embody, these things don't come natural to us. And so goodness is one of those just the same way. So I wanted to start right here, just again, trying to be a little bit different. But in this particular account that we'll remember well, the rich young ruler is its title by man. In Luke chapter 18, it begins with this verse right here. The encounter begins here in verse 18, where it says, "A certain ruler, he asked Jesus, and he said, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" So, of course, there's our word there this morning, good, as he, in his mind, deems Jesus to be. Now, how he knew that or how he came about that, we really don't know. Obviously, Jesus is becoming well known in the region and things of that nature. So he had heard about him, I guess, to some degree, or witnessed things that he had just done. Anyway, in verse 19, though, Jesus' response is what's kind of interesting here. He says unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" Now, this is Jesus saying this. Now, the Son of God says, "Why are you calling me good?" He says, "There is none good save only one, and that is God." Now, a lot of times we try to define Jesus in these different ways of being the Son of Man, being human, and also at the same time being deity and being the Son of God. Well, here's one of those moments. A lot of times we say he's 100% man and 100% God, and we're trying to make that math work. Here's one of those instances where he's 100% man. He is identifying himself really as one of us. He says, "Why are you calling me good? I'm just a human being. I'm mere mortal here upon this earth. No, there is not but one that is good, and that is God." So for us this morning, what I want you to think about as we go through this lesson is that, again, goodness is not something that is earned by human effort. It is not, again, something that is going to just be something that we do and just our natural instinct. But instead, it is going to be something that flows from God's nature. something that comes from him and flows through us. Because as we go with what Jesus said here, there are none of us that are good. We are only good as it is that it comes from God and flows down through us. Let's read just a little bit more of how this account ends. We have, you know, the end of the story here. It's to say, but let's read it just for our remembrance sake. Verse 20, it says, Jesus says, he says, thou, or the man says, sorry, which includes, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Speaking in the rich young ruler says, all these I have kept from my youth. So Jesus starts out and says, these are the things you need to do. Keep to the commandments, do these things. He says, yeah, I've done those things. No problem. Check that box. So then when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet you lack us one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. Now when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. For he was very rich. Now those two things don't have to go together. He was only sorrowful because he knew that he was not going to part with his riches. See, this is sometimes us. We often resist what true goodness really is because it requires us to let go of things that stand in our way. And in this particular case, in an iron's law, well, it stands in our way of having that more intimate relationship with God. There's barriers that we put up between our relationship with God. I would define goodness like this. It is a radical obedience that reflects the heart of God. Can we do that? So let's start right here this morning. This is what we're going to do. This is kind of the overarching theme of the lesson. I'm going to break it down into a few points this morning. But this is it right here. If you don't need anything else from the lesson this morning, this right here. And we know where this comes from, right? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But especially unto them that are of the household of faith. We as brethren have, we messed this up, I think, sometimes along the way. I think we've tried to invert this verse. What do I mean by that? Well, yes, he says, especially unto them are the household of faith, but I think we've tried to take that and be, that's all we do. We don't have time to rest. We're taking care of the brothers and sisters in Christ. The rest of the world can take care of itself. That's not really what the verse said, is it? Our first priority is to do good unto all men. In the process, we are focusing on and making sure that those in the house of faith are not needy, not lacking. That doesn't neglect our responsibility of doing good unto all men. It comes down to some simple truths like this one that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. So here again, there's a little bit of a carve-out, you can call it that, but Paul recognizes among yourselves, obviously he's writing to the third church of Thessalonica, he will be talking about the brethren there, I would mean to say, both among yourselves, but to all men. There's no variation. You don't render evil for evil, but yet you do that which is good, and you do it to all men. So last week, if you remember, we talked about our temperament for one another. So these are very hard to sort of split here between kindness and gentleness that we studied last week and then goodness that we studied this week. So the way I wrote this up is, last week, again, we talked about more of our temperament and the way that we respond to individuals. This week, we're going to say, get it a little more practical. And what we're going to start off with this week is, what are some of these good words that we can do? What does that consist of? This was kind of just briefly touched on last week, but we're going to dig into it a little bit more at this point. So here you're, that's kind of the main heading this morning. We'll have several points under that. The first one is, doing good involves distributing and communicating. Well, this is straight from Scripture. This is not a grand illusion here. 1 Timothy 6:18 says, that they that do good, that they be rich in good works, they're ready to distribute, and they're willing to communicate. What is Paul wanting us to do here? What is he portraying to Timothy, the young preacher? To be involved in good works means we must be willing and ready to be generous and ready to share. That's the English Standard Version. Can we give of our time? Do we give of our efforts? Give of our means? A lot of times I think people think that the collection we just took up a few moments ago, that's we're giving our means in. We've done that. We've done our responsibility. It's not really how it was portrayed. You know, not to take away from the collection on the first day of the week, but you know, there's a sense in which when Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians, that collection was for a specific purpose that it was going for. That's why they took up that collection. We're supposed to help you. We're supposed to do good on people. We're supposed to be ready to help them in any way that we can. When God has blessed us with a particular bounty, we're supposed to help those who are less fortunate and don't have. So are we ready to distribute, ready to communicate? Here's one that we struggle with sometimes, or at least I'll say maybe we do. I hope we don't, but the outside world definitely does. We touched on this a little bit last week. You know, if we are being kind, if we are being gentle, it helps in being respectful and submitting to the government that is in place. So the same thing here. In doing good, we must obey the laws of the land. Titus, forward to Titus here, he says, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and to the powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. And you see a lot of people today, they're ignoring this. Police officers, people in our authority, they come under more fire and more persecution now than any time I can remember. There's no respect for those who are in those positions. We're not obeying the laws of the land as a people. That's part of doing good. Here's one that I wish our friends in the denominational world and our liberal brethren would understand a little bit more. And that is, in doing good, we still must speak in sound doctrine in our speech. So again, back in Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says, in all things, show thyself a pattern of good works. Notice this good work keeps coming up. It's no secret there. It says, in doctrine, you show uncorruptness, you show gravity and sincerity. You use sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We're reminding ourselves here, Paul, the young preacher here, giving him some advice, giving him knowledge and wisdom on how to carry out his evangelism. In the doctrine, don't be corrupted. Don't fall for things that are false doctrine. Be sound in what you say so that no one can come back and accuse you of any evil thing. Don't be partaking in a doctrine that is beneficial to you, but is not part of what God has left for us. Just in the beginning of that chapter, verse 1, he told him, speak the things which become sound doctrine. These are the things that we should hold to. This is part of doing good. But here's the big one here. Do doing good involves helping the needy. We touched on this a little bit last week, and picked the homeless man last week, we talked about. Here in Ephesians, Paul said, chapter 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Now, why do we labor? Why do we toil? Why do we earn? So we can have it for ourselves, like rich young ruler. Paul says, you do this in order that he may have, in order to give to him that needeth. I'm afraid to say a lot of times we don't think about our earnings this way. That we're doing so so that we can help those who need it. Helping needy Christians, and even those who are sinners, alien sinners, is a work that we need to be involved in. So you say, okay, well, all that's going good, Chris. But that seems like a lot, right? Seems like a lot to ask, a lot of good to be done. But ever get a break from this? Every time I can kind of disappear, not have to do that. That's not what you're looking for. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 8, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And if you do this, so shall you be my disciples. So you define that. Jesus said, you bear much fruit. What does that mean? How much do you have to lay up? How much gets you into the pearly gates? I don't think that we want to be called on judgment day trying to argue we laid up this many oranges, so we should go to get in. Paul helps us a little bit understand this a little bit more. He says in Colossians 1:10, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful in every good work. Looking for those opportunities. Seeking those things out has to be part of who we are. Paul said in Romans 2:7, to them who by patient continuance and well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. A continuance and well doing. Are we seeking eternal life? Are we reaching out towards it? Or is it something we may bump into down the road? If we're seeking it out, if we're reaching for that, then I say this is part of it. Paul said again in verse 56:18, that they that do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, let me be as before. Look at the first part of it this time, look at the last part. The first time. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Now you can ask the man of the world what rich means. He's going to tell you it's never ending, right? You can collect as much as you want. But that's what Paul will find here. How much is being rich in good works? How far does that go? Lastly, Paul wrote in Titus here, he says, Titus 3:14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Now, all these kind of saying a little bit of the same thing, I understand. But it's trying to drive the point home. If you're going to be fruitful, if you're going to be bearing fruit, which Christ says you have to do if you're going to be my disciple, then we have to maintain a continuance here. it's not something we can choose to go back and forth with. Only the unfaithful retire from doing good. Only someone who becomes all the way, someone who says, I've done enough. I've done my part, somebody else. It's not a strategy. So here's the last part of the list. How are good works begun? Let's give it a little bit of time here. How do we do it? Maybe you agree with everything we've looked at so far. But you're like, how did I do that? First off, it starts with heart. All these things need to be done with our heart. This is what we were saying before. It starts with God and it flows down through us, flows through our heart. This is the great passage to think about here. King Hezekiah, here's how he should strive. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, these are two very good verses to think about how it is that we can do it. So it says, thus did Hezekiah to God all Judah, that he brought that which was good and right and true before the Lord his God, that in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and the law and the commandments, and everything that he did, his purpose was to seek his God. And he did so with all his heart. And in doing those things, he prospered. Now, Hezekiah is one of those few good kings that we read about in Chronicles. Why? He's one of the only ones to be able to make this kind of commitment. To follow after his heart, to set his heart upon God, and to follow it and not to leave it. Here's one of the pages to do. Right here. Be filled. Peace and prayers. Go on about your way. Alright? This is a lot of time how we treat goodness. We can think about you. I don't mean to make light of prayer. That is certainly something that we can do, especially when we talk about those who are not with us, they're not around us. Prayer is a powerful thing. But when we see someone in need and we have the ability to help them, we can do it. John said here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he says, whoso hath this world's good, you're doing good, and you see your brother who has need, but yet you shut him up, the bowels of compassion from him, how well the love of God in him. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. So you see someone that is in need. See someone that needs compassion, needs some mercy, needs someone to do something good for them. And then you don't do it. Where is the love of God? Where is the love of God in that person, in us, if we do that? And John's telling you it's not there. Has begun in deed and in truth. It also needs to be done with patience. With patience. You know, it's not always easy to be involved in good works. What did Paul say here? Then about patience, continuous well doing. Stay the course. Be patient with it. Man's not easy to do good to sometimes, right? Sometimes they fight back. That doesn't leave us the responsibility of doing good. We have to be patient with it. So that we don't become weary. Do we do it with Hebrews? Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us himself of Jewish people, zealous good works. And you always think about Paul here. He's writing this, and Paul never had a problem with zeal. Right? Had a problem with knowledge in a period of time. Never a problem with zeal. Are we zealous for good works? Are we eager to do those things that are good, that are needful? Or are we treated like, oh, good? I'll find excuses. That's becoming weary. We can't do that. We cannot become weary in our will-doing. Paul said, Galatians 6, 9, let us not be weary for a new season. We shall reap if we faint not. You can't allow man, their response to the things that we do, to distract you, to take you down, to feel like, well, I'm not going to do it. Nobody appreciates it, right? They take advantage of it. All these things are responses of them, not us. We have to continue to do good. Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable. Nothing strays you off the path. Always abound in the word of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain. Paul doesn't even know what the results are. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he tells you your labor is not in vain if you're abounding in the word of the Lord. So we don't worry about that. This will harken back to the biblical prophet. These good works must be done according to truth. What I mean by that? Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Good works are not going to be possible if they're not done according to God. If we are doing these things to find some show of ourselves, to get some sort of recognition of our own, might as well not have done it. Remember, as the good flows down from God, those good works flow right back up towards him and glorify him. We noticed last week, a couple of examples of Christ. Christ is our great example. Want to learn how to show goodness toward our fellow man? Christ, obviously, is the one to go through. Here's how we'll end our lesson. Look at this account with me. From Mark chapter 1, beginning verse 40 through verse 45. It says, there came a leper to him and beseeching him, and he kneeled down to him. And he said unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So again, sometimes you wonder how these people do these certain things, but again, Jesus, this fairly early on in his ministry, but he knew somehow, some way. And Jesus was moved with compassion. He put forth his hand, he touched it, and he said unto him, I will be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Now what Jesus said here, he said he straightly charged him that forthwith he sent him away. And he said unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses had commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, we talked about this before, but obviously this is an early moment in Jesus' ministry. It's not that he's not trying to show forth what God was able to do and cleanse this man. But the crowd can become so large that people figure this out. Jesus is not going to be able to move out freely and do the things that he needs to do. So, it's a good idea. It didn't work out. man goes out and he begins to publish it. He blazes abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. But he was without in the desert places. They came to him every quarter. Now, you know, the poor man, you can kind of sympathize, right? I would hope we would be the same way. If Christ did something like this for us, we could help and openly share it. The way he did this. Sometimes I think we feel like this man here, like Jesus told us, that I'm going to save you from your sins. Don't go tell anybody. In this account, Jesus shows us the gentleness and the kindness that we talked about last week. It said at the very beginning that he was moved with compassion. It helps him do. That's the beginning. So that's what we talked about last week. That's our temper. Can we recognize a need in others and be moved to want to do something about it? Then the second part is today. The act. To do it. Jesus acts. He doesn't turn the other way. He doesn't neglect this person that's in need. He heals them. Now you need to understand, and I think we do, to a certain degree, we don't think we've ever encountered anybody with leprosy. I think we remember the great book of Leviticus. What were they to do with people who had leprosy? They're outcasts, right? Rend their clothes off of them, shave their heads. They shave their heads and they put them outside the camp and kick them out. They kick them out. Why? It was such a dangerous disease. It was so contagious that it was spread amongst the city instantly. You come into contact with people. So Jesus is standing there in the midst of all these people. And this man comes and touches him. Touches him first. He doesn't react. He doesn't shoo the man away. He shows him kindness. And he acts with goodness to help this man in need. That's our example. Goodness is about surrendering our will and what the social norm of the day would be in order to do God's will. That's goodness. The question simply is, can we do that? Can we be the person to reflect God's goodness in a world that's full of brokenness? The world doesn't react that way. The world doesn't show goodness to its fellows because the world doesn't reflect God's heart. That's what we're supposed to do. So I ask this question all the time. If we're not going to do this, who's going to do it? If Christians stop acting with goodness in the world, what's going to happen? Know the world's going to pass away anyway. I guess that could be your answer. We're supposed to embody God over here. We're supposed to reflect this fruit of the Spirit inside of each and every one. Can we act upon it? That's our mission. Show goodness. Act upon it. Have compassion. Have kindness. But then do something about it. Psalm of Invitation this morning recognizes us. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only way that we can be saved. I mentioned a minute ago that Christ has done something for us that is way more powerful than what he did with the man of leprosy. That man was healed on earth. It says nothing to his soul and his eternity. Don't really know the outcome there. I would venture to say he made a faith had reason not to. But we don't know. But we know what the blood of Jesus does for us. do we share it? And do we let anybody else know that this has had such an impact on us that we need to be good to our fellows? At this point, we know we need right now to stand next.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
This morning. Please be back with us Wednesday evening at 7 for midweek Bible study. We'll close with number 48, Anywhere for Jesus. 48.